Okay, we're going to turn over to Jeremiah today, Jeremiah chapter 2. I'd like to welcome our friends from afar here, Mark and Tina, friends from the far past as well as far away, and Dan and Ina, who are also from New York State, and then from various places around, and we're glad they could be here with us today. And for all you who are joining us via technology from all parts of the world, we want to welcome you today as well, and thank you for joining us, and we're glad that we could be in fellowship with you, even though we're separated by a great distance. And don't forget, the summer is your opportunity to connect in the flesh, to connect in person. So make sure that you make your vacation plans to come up and stay for a few days with us, okay? This is a great opportunity. And if you're from the U.S., start saving your money because the gas is expensive here. Okay, as I said, we're going to go over to Jeremiah chapter 2, where we see a real sense of the heartbeat of God concerning the condition of the world as it was at Jeremiah's time, which was just before the great judgment of the king of Babylon coming and carrying away Judah to captivity. So what he's addressing right now, it's got a very similar feel to how he would be, or to how we look right now as we approach the coming day of the Lord, which, as we know, he is coming not as a lamb this time, but he is coming with a sword and to purge the land. Hallelujah! He's coming to purge the land. And I say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We need purging. And we've gone beyond human remedies. We've gone beyond legislation. We are in a mess that there's only one person who can rescue us from. That is the King of Light, the King of Righteousness. And I say, come, Lord, and cleanse us. Cleanse our land, cleanse our families, heal us and restore us. So the heartbeat of what we see here in Jeremiah is very similar to what his heartbeat would be right now, as we are in similar circumstances, which is just prior to judgment. Just prior to judgment. Because the Lord's second coming, the first coming of the Lord was in all mercy as a sacrificial lamb. The second one, he is coming in judgment, as he so clearly instructs us in all the Gospels. So it does us very, very well to take special note of and to take heed of these words, because they apply amazingly to us. So let's ask God's blessing on his word. Lord, we just want to be prepared for you. Lord, we want to be prepared for your coming. We want to be of those who run toward you when you come instead of away from you in shame. And Lord, please correct whatever is in us that would make us ashamed. Please cleanse us, purge us, do whatever it takes, O Lord God, that on that glorious day when you split the clouds, Lord, that we might be running toward you with our arms outstretched, rejoicing that you have come, O Lord. And there's so many different areas in our life, O Lord, that will cause us shame. And I just pray that you would speak with us, that you would deal with us, that you would make us to be prepared, make us to be ready for that day. We pray you would bless this word, bless our time together, and please fill it with life, Lord, because only you have the words of life, and the words of men are nothing and come to nothing, but your words bring life. And so we pray that you would bring life this morning and that you would speak to each of our hearts, Lord. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name. Okay, I'm going to read portions of Jeremiah chapter 2, starting from verse 5 and going through 13. I should say 5 through 8 and then 11 through 13. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? And they did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and of deep darkness, through a land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt. And I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good things. But you came and defiled my land, and my inheritance you made an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. Down to verse 11. Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. And we get such a sense of the heart of God by reading this. I couldn't read these chapters in Jeremiah without tears coming to my eyes for on behalf of God, because we see his heart so clearly here. Because he's calling out to his people all day long. All day long, all day and all night. He is calling to his people and holding forth to them the bread of life. He's calling at them and holding forth the fountain of living water. And all day long, his people are rejecting him and it. And we get a sense of that when we go forth to minister in various places. You know, we have a great sense of those who could enter into life, who could enter into the joy of life, who could experience all the abundance of the presence of God, and who flatly turn away and reject and refuse it. And I can tell you honestly that there's not a person who does that in our concerts that my heart doesn't just break for them. And it doesn't break for me. It doesn't hurt me that they walk away. My heart breaks because I know what they're excluding themselves from. My heart breaks because I know what they're missing. And that is the heartbeat of God. God knows way more than we do the things that are for life. And he is holding them forth. And he's offering not only eternal life, but peace and joy right here on earth in his presence. And yet no one will come and no one will drink and no one will be satisfied in him. But all turn away. And so you can get the sense of the father heart of God as he watches his people reject and flatly turn away from him. It reminds me of Jesus as he was weeping over Jerusalem and saying, oh, Jerusalem, if only you had known the day of your visitation, if only you had known the things that make for peace. And he was weeping for Jerusalem because he knew the desolation that was going to come upon them. A desolation far beyond their comprehension at the time. And yet a desolation so sure and inexorable as hell itself. And so with us, as we forsake the fountain of living water to hew for ourselves cisterns, broken cisterns, His heart weeps for us because he knows the inevitable consequence is that we will experience this dryness. We will walk after things which do not profit. We will walk after emptiness and become empty. Now, the problem with these verses is that they apply to every single one of us. They do not apply to those who come to our concerts and walk away from God and choose death over life, or anybody here who is trying to lead someone to the Lord and they flatly reject. It does not apply. It applies to them as well, but it applies to all of us. And the reason it applies to us all is because we are skilled craftsmen in hewing for ourselves cisterns which can't hold water. We are skilled in these things, and we all specialize in seeking to have a drink from some fountain of the world full of polluted waters. All of us do it. We do it, every one of us, to different degrees, because being in the world and also and having that amazing pressure on us to conform makes us to be of the world and to think that the things of the world are important. And so we begin to hew for ourselves cisterns to catch worldly water, to catch polluted water, so that instead of drinking what is good, we drink what cannot satisfy. And so we pursue the things of the world. We pursue the things that do not lead to life and the things which do not profit. The things of the world press in on us, and we begin to seek them just like everybody in the world does. And so we run to the things of this world for our comfort. We run to ordinary things. We run to our homes, to our cars, to our jobs, to our families, to our food, to our lifestyle. We run to these things in order to find water in them. And we devote all great amounts of energy to these things, but there's no water. It's a cistern that doesn't hold anything. And that's why we can have such compassion on every person that we see. Every place we go, we can have such compassion on them, because these people that we see are dry as dust. They are dry and walking dead. They're seeking with all their might for water in places where there is no water. They're like men and women in the middle of a desert with shovels who are working themselves to death to dig a well, but there's no water there. And so you want a picture of Wall Street, that's it. It's a dry well, there's nothing there. And all these different worldly pursuits, earthly pursuits that we have, we're not talking about worldly, we're not talking about wicked pursuits, we're just talking about regular earthly pursuits. As we devote our attention to them, we find there's no water in them. And how do I know this? Unfortunately, I know every lesson in the book because I've experienced it and done what is wrong. I know it because I've done it all. Which is a sad commentary on how stubborn and thick-headed I am. But it does give me a wealth of experience to draw on. Okay? For those who are watching, who are homeschool families and all this whole, the whole thing, man, we have done it. We have been there. We have done the whole thing. We have done the whole move to the country. We have done the whole homeschooling, the whole every bit of raising your own food. We've done all these things we have done. And we found it was a worldly cistern. And in the bottom of it, there was no water. There was no living water apart from Christ. And so, were these things evil? No, they're not evil. But they're a distraction, and we keep looking for water in a place where there is no water, when the source of living water is there saying all the time, hey, here I am, come and drink. And so, we learned after a lot of very difficult experience, You can't have peace, joy, and satisfaction, security, and pleasure from the things of the world, even though they might look like good things. It's not in the world, even if it's nice stuff or things that look really great. And that's not to say we have to abandon our homeschool lifestyle. By no means. It is by far my highest recommendation of any possible way to live. But it's seeking living water where the living water is. It's remembering that God is the source of living water, not the things. It's not the outward form that has anything in it. It's the master who has the living water. He is the cistern. And so it's always remembering, wait a minute, it's not my house, it's not my yard, it's not my homeschool, it's not my family, it's not my clothes, it's not my job, it's not none of these things. It's Jesus is the source of life. And it's just constantly going back to the source of living water. Now he, in turn, just pours the sweetness into this situation, whatever our situation is, which could be homeschooling, could be a nice house in the country, and your whole family there, could be that, or it could be an apartment in New York City, and it doesn't make any difference, because we're drinking well from the water of life, and now he pours his life into your apartment in New York City, or he pours his life into your home in the country. Makes no difference to God, because you're going to the right place. You're going to the source. You're going to the well. And so this is where I want to caution us, because so many of us have fled from the presence of God. That's the wrong word. The word is neglected. The word is neglected. We've neglected to drink from the cistern of life because we're distracted digging all these little bowls in the rock where there's no water. That's why these words apply to us so resoundingly. We neglect the true living water and digging out these other things. Now, there's things that are much worse than this, unfortunately. There's things much worse than this. Things that we do have to be aware of. There are things that we have to address. And that is, though many in our circles are distracted by all of these trying to have niceness of life on earth, our big stumbling block, our huge block of offense is our media. Our media is all-consuming. Our media is all-consuming. It is everywhere. It is in the air. It is everywhere around us. Our media is our number one drug. It's our number one false god. It is the one that we look to constantly and continually for meaning, joy, pleasure, pastime, all these things, so that we look to the same things as the world for our pleasure. And so our media is what is it? It's our movies, it's our TV, it's our computers, it's our gadgets where we can access these things. This is the stimulus of the world, and there's not a person that I know of that is not greatly affected by these things. And we look to them, and that we are consumed by them. And there's two problems with this. First off, it in itself, because we're seeking it as our pleasure, it is by nature a cistern which holds no water. And we find that the more that we indulge in all these things, and the more that we spend all of our time on the computer, spend all of our time in our entertainment, spend all of our time in our video games, whatever it is we're doing, as we spend all our time in it, what do we find is the net result? We pursue emptiness and become empty. We drink over and over and over and over and over and over from something which does not have any water in it. So we become dry. Why is there no life in the eyes of almost everyone who attends every church in North America? Why is there no life? Why is there no joy? Why is there no light? Why is there no rejoicing in God? Because we have just spent 7 days drinking polluted springs and then coming into God and acknowledging God with our lips, but our hearts are far from Him because they're distracted by all those things that we did during the week, that we imbibe. This is the food for our soul, is the thing that comes through our eyes and our ears. Our media is the food of our soul. So what we eat all week has a tremendous impact on our life and our well-being. And so as we come into God's presence, we find that we're dead, our eyes are glossed over, our hearts are not alive, we've got no joy, we have no victory. Why? Because all week we've been drinking polluted water. And I cannot overstate how polluted the water is. I cannot overstate it. We have long ago left Leave It to Beaver and Father Knows Best. This is way long gone. And the spirit that is in charge of the media right now coming out of Hollywood and New York, it is the very spirit of hell. It is the very prince of darkness who is in charge of this media. And by degrees, little by little by little, He is taking all of us dumb sheep and He's leading us into a very, very, very dark place. Yeah. And so, as He is leading us, now we have just gone exponentially in the last 5 years, perhaps, into such gross darkness in the media with extreme violence, extreme gratuitous violence. Remember, God destroyed the world once because of violence. And we have gratuitous violence in our media. Oh, I only watch the news. The news is the worst. They have sensationalized violence in the news to get people to watch it. So this is a very, very, very pertinent issue. And we are so polluted by it. And we watch all the same things as non-believers. We see it all, and we can talk about all the same things. And so our hearts have become polluted. Now I want you to listen to this, because it really, really applies to us. Revelation chapter 18 says of the great harlot, all of the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. And it says, I heard a voice coming from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, that you may not receive her plagues. For her sins have piled as high as heaven. And God has remembered her iniquities. Okay, a time is coming and a time has come. And the time is right now where it is, where Christians have got to come to the point of realizing we cannot drink from the wine of the passion of the immorality of the great harlot with impunity. We can't drink and think it doesn't have any effect on us. We can't drink from it and think, oh, well, it's just a movie. Can't do it. You can't do it. And the Lord is allowing it to become such deep, gross darkness by degrees, so that He can test His people to find out when they're going to finally draw a line and say, that's it, I've had enough. When, how far down do we have to go before we actually say, that's it, I can't do this anymore? And I thank God that as we give this message across the country, two countries, people everywhere are coming alive and they're saying, oh yeah, yeah, I was in such a daze. I was in such a haze. I didn't even realize I was getting sucked down this dark path. And that it is leading me into a horrible place. I have got to stop calling out to God and turning away from it. Just saying, no more, no more. I belong to a God who is holy, who is pure, who is beautiful, who is full of light, who is full of life. And I do not belong to that world. The world that is portrayed in our media, which has sucked homeschool families in wholesale. Okay? Homeschool families, we have standards in all things except for movies. And everything goes, and not everything goes. I shouldn't say it like that. Because there's something worse, we let something that's not as bad go. But they're both horrible and despicable to God. And that's how the devil always works. He gives something that's terrible, and then he gives something 10 times worse to make the terrible seem not so bad. If you read Screwtape Letters, you get an insight into this, and I saw it so clearly when the Beatles came out. The Beatles were very irreligious, and they were a source of great stumbling to an entire generation. But they were deemed as good kids. Why? Because the devil brought the Rolling Stones along behind them, who looked so obviously bad that the Beatles were the clean guys. But the Beatles are the one that led our entire generation to hell. And so the devil always works like that. It brings something that will kill you, but then it'll make something 10 times worse so that this doesn't seem as bad. Okay? So this is why we have got to, as Christians, we have got to stand up. We have got to stand up for God. We have got to stand up and be counted. We got to stand up and say, no more. I am not drinking from that polluted stream anymore, because if we participate in the deeds of the great harlot, we cannot but receive justly of her plagues. And this great harlot, this polluting the world, how could it be any more of a harlot polluting the entire world than what we have today? This is the spirit of the great harlot, because the violence and the immorality and the passion it incites in every person is clearly the spirit of Babylon. And so we need to, as Christians, say no. We just have to say no. Uh-uh. No more. None. No. No. I'm done. And I can testify, solemnly testify, that when we tossed out our media 7 years ago, it was the best thing that ever happened to us. And it's only been after all these years that we begin by degrees to realize how entirely polluted our souls were. Things that we thought were okay, we go back, we watch the year later because we go on this commitment, and we allow ourselves to watch a couple movies before we take the year commitment again. And so we'd go back and watch the things that were our funnest family movies, and we'd be aghast how polluted they were. And after 3 years, we never did go back, because we couldn't watch these things anymore, because we've been dumbed down into this acceptance of what is evil. And so I just want to call to people everywhere, all you guys who are watching from all around, I want you to go through a time of cleansing. This is the time for cleansing. This is the time to clean our house. It's the time to clean our church. And it's the time to clean our hearts. This is the time to clean, to be clean before God. There's only one refuge. There's only one refuge regarding the coming of Christ in judgment. There's only one refuge, and that is purity before God through repentance. That's the only refuge. And I pity the people who are trying to prepare in some physical way, who are trying to look to the things of the earth again for refuge from the coming of Christ, from the judgments that are coming, and we're looking to earthly safety. There's no safety in the earth. There's none. And if there was, this is the thing that really got me. I'm thinking, you know, like any other family man who's got kids, I'm thinking, how do I protect them from the coming judgment? And then God brought to my eyes all of his brothers and sisters in New York City who have no way out. It's like, oh, am I gonna be over here trying to be safe, and all my brothers and sisters in New York are gonna perish? It's like, no, I'm gonna go to New York. Because the refuge is in repentance. The refuge is in becoming clean before God. Thankfully, he is so full of mercy. He's mindful of our frame, that we're but dust, that we stumble all the time. The fact that we stumble does not make us unprepared to meet the Lord. The fact that we have a spirit of humility and repentance makes us prepared no matter what. If we're in the middle of New York City, when judgment comes, it makes no difference if we have a heart of repentance. That's what David Wilkerson taught all the time. He said he wanted to be right in the middle of it. Because if we have a spirit of repentance, we're ready to meet Jesus. It doesn't matter if we're in the country, the city, good place, bad place, makes no difference at all. It's in having our heart ready to meet him. And so we need to ask the Holy Spirit, what are the things in our lives that are displeasing to him? What are the things in our heart that have become polluted streams that we're drinking from? And then we just need to surrender it. We just need to say, Lord, I surrender it. Lord, I surrender it. I just give it to you. And it'll be hard at first, but God will make a way. He'll make a way. That's where he works. And so we're wonderfully seeing even churches that are starting to do this, even churches that are cleaning their house. It's really exciting. It's really exciting to see it. And people who are cleaning their house, cleaning their heart to be prepared to meet the Lord. And I can't overstate how important it is for us to address this, because his coming really is imminent. And this is not the time to be involved with worldliness. It's not the time to be drinking from polluted streams. It is the time to turn to him with all of our heart. So I would love to encourage us all today during the course of our day to spend some time alone with the Lord and just say, Lord, you know, what's in my life that is polluting myself? What's in my life that is making me, that would make me ashamed if you came this afternoon or this evening? What is in my heart that I would be ashamed of? And just addressing it. And the beauty of the gospel is that we are restored through simple repentance. Just simple repentance. Just like, Lord, I see it. I'm sorry. So it's an amazing miracle. And we're seeing such awesome, awesome acts of God as we travel about. And we're finding, you know, in any given service, half the people will come forward to repent of their sins and of the things that are holding them back from God. Half of the church, sometimes more than half, will come forward to pray. And I just thank God, because that's the refuge. That is the refuge. So let us join in with that. And let's spend, you know, some time today asking God, you know, what can I do to be more prepared to meet you? We'll never be sorry that we did that. We'll never be sorry that we spent too much time getting ready for him. We'll only be ashamed that we didn't spend any time. So I want to encourage us all. Lord God, please just put your hand upon us. Please put your hand upon us, O Lord God, to reveal to each of us the areas where we have turned away from you, where we have refused to come to the living water, the areas where you have called out to us and we won't come. Lord, please show us, whether they be innocent things or not so innocent things or wicked things. Lord, whatever they are, we want to get rid of them, because we want to just be completely clean and transparent before you. And so we ask you to forgive, both to forgive us our sins and also to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And please just move upon each one who is listening today and who will listen in the future, Lord, that some time will be taken immediately to examine the heart and to just honestly bring before you anything that would be a cause of stumbling in us. So we just really thank you for this day. We ask you to bless these wonderful verses, O Lord God, and that we might turn wholeheartedly to the fountain of life. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Let's just have a short time of prayer.